Today, as we come to the table,
it is the way of the cross. It is the only way that we can associate with his suffering so that we might be able to associate with his glory. Don't you see? Don't grieve when you're betrayed. Don't grieve when you're mocked. Don't grieve when you're made fun of. Don't grieve when you're called crazy by your family. Don't grieve. Realize you're getting to associate with the very thing the Lord associated with. Even his own brothers mocked him. And he says, if you go through my suffering, you'll also get to partake of my glory. Is that cool or what? Listen, if I know the glory's coming, the suffering's not so bad, right?
Jesus said that if we associate with him in his suffering, we also get to associate with him in his glory. Pastor Mark says, don't grieve when you encounter suffering. Jesus' brother James said it this way, consider it all joy. We can only consider suffering and trials to be joy when we realize that suffering with Jesus also means we're going to get to glory with Jesus too. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, senior pastor of Calvary Knoxville. When we think about the glory that is waiting for us, the suffering just doesn't seem so bad. It pales in comparison to the intensity of the glory that awaits us. You might be suffering today, and if you are, look up to Jesus and see the glory that's coming. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Acts chapter 1 as he continues his message, doing the Father's business in the power of the Spirit.
Notice this is, then they returned to Jerusalem there in verse 12 from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. Can you imagine that conversation? You're kind of frozen, you know, these angels are there, and what are you doing staring up in heaven, stop it, and you know, he's coming back the same way he left. He told you to wait on the Spirit, there's work to be done, and all of a sudden, I wonder how they disappeared, you know? Just, they're gone. Oh, and then they all kind of get unfrozen and begin to kind of drop, you know that feeling? And they start walking back going, did you see? Of course I saw that. Who couldn't have seen that? He just, wow, who are that? I had to be angels. They just stop gazing. And, well, you know, you were the one gazing. I was not you. I don't know what they were doing. And so they're walking back up there and they get to the upper room where all the other disciples are basically in hiding because they've just killed their leader and they're afraid they're going to be next. And they say, guys, you're not going to believe what happened. What? We just went with Jesus up there to the Mount of Olives and he floated up into heaven. A cloud took him and we're staring at him and these two angels in white show up and scare us to death and they didn't mean to, but you know, and they're like, where are you gazing at? Like, and so they told us just, you know, to stop gazing and he's coming back the same way. And imagine, well, what do we do now? Well, what did the Lord tell us to do? He said, wait. He said, wait, okay, we're going to wait. The Lord said, wait. So we're all just going to stay here and let's just pray. And I guarantee it's probably one of the best prayer meetings of all history, right? They're praying, oh, Lord, what a great vision. What a great miracle. We're waiting on you. And you gave us instruction. You said you're going to pour your Spirit out, Lord. What's going to happen? We don't know, but we're waiting on you. And that's what we talked about last week, the pouring out of the Spirit. But now we get this week to the place of what do we do after that's poured out? Number one, being about the work of the Father and following the Spirit. And so here they are in this whole thing, this whole scene, you know, waiting on the Lord. And they go back and notice verse 13. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room. And now listen, the guys that were staying there, where they were staying, Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew and James and the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot and Judas, the son of James. This is a different Judas, obviously. There was Judas Iscariot and this is a different James. And then they all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So they gather back in. There are 120 of them all gathered together. Interesting, the number 120 has an implication of waiting, of a probation period, if you will, as they're waiting on the Lord. So even the Holy Spirit giving us hints that are there. And they basically just enter into this, you know, giant prayer meeting as they wait on the Lord, a great thing to do as we wait on the Lord. Now, again, it would have been very tempting to say, we need to do something. Let's do something, right? And yet God tells them to wait, and for a while they do until Peter kicks into gear here, but we'll get to that in verse 15. But notice in 14, again, they all continued in one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary. Incidentally, this is the last time we see Mary in the scripture. You're not going to see Mary again in the scripture. She kind of disappears from the pages. But again, Mary's job has now been fulfilled. Mary's job, again, was to be there to, you know, raise Jesus, if you will, even as John the Baptist was to be there to introduce Jesus and then slowly fade into the background. What did John say? I must decrease, he must increase. Mary's job was the same. I must decrease, he must increase. And so Mary, again, disappears off the pages of scripture because not that Mary wasn't important, but now she's done. And now the focus is to be on Jesus. But notice this last part, guys, and this is encouraging to me. Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. It means his family. It's not talking about brothers and sisters in the Lord. They were all there. We know that. These are his literal half-brothers. Why half-brothers? Because Joseph was their real dad, and Joseph and Mary were their parents. Jesus was a half-brother because the Father in heaven was his dad, but his family. Now, why is this encouraging to me? I'll tell you why. Because when Jesus lived and was living with them, they didn't believe in him. Can you imagine living with God and not believing in him? I mean, you talk about being hard-hearted. It shows you how much pride there can be in families, doesn't it? Family pride is a big deal. It's a big thing, and it's hard for us to humble ourselves. And so they didn't even believe in him. But here's the encouraging thing. Once he died and resurrected, once they saw the evidence, they did believe. Guys, why am I saying this? Some of you have been sharing with your family for many years, your brothers, your sisters, your mom and dad, others, and they're not believing. Give God time. Wait on the Lord. Continue to pray. Jesus brought his brothers into the fold, and you know what? I believe that Jesus will bring much of our family into the fold. Can I say God's going to bring all of them? I can't say that. Why? Because they have a choice. But you know what? I read that, and that's encouraging to me, because I'm thinking, Lord, if you reached out to them for 33 years, think about that. 33 years he poured into these guys, and they didn't believe in him. How many of you guys have been praying? I've been praying 5 years for my family. Really? I've been praying 10. Really? I've prayed 15. Really? Jesus prayed 33 before their eyes were opened. 33 years he prayed for his brothers before God opened their eyes. That's perseverance, isn't it? That's love. That's patience. Guys, we can't do anything less. We have got to wait on the Lord and to continue to lift up our family. But the encouraging thing is look what happened. They indeed made it. They're there. They're in the kingdom. And so they're there, and they're in the kingdom of God, and now they're all in this place. Now, that is part one. That is, the Lord had now gotten their attention, settled them down, and said, you need to be about the Father's business. Now, number two, what is this? You need to be doing it in the power of the Holy Spirit, which we're going to see that Peter didn't exactly do that well in. Look at verse 15. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether, the number of the names was about 120. And he said, men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity. Remember, he threw down the silver and they took it and they bought a field with that money. So he purchased this field, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle and all of his entrails gushed out. Quite detailed there, right? And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem. Now, again, here's what Peter's doing. Here, get the scene. They're all gathered together. They're waiting on the Lord. And what does Peter say? Peter says, you know what? The Bible says that Judas is going to be replaced. And so we need to step up and replace Judas. And yet, was this Peter's job to replace Judas? No. This was the Lord's job. And this is the thing, again, about Peter. We see Peter being impetuous, Peter being impatient. Peter always wanting to make things happen. And that was kind of Peter's personality. I want to make it happen. I can't wait. I want it to happen now. And that's why I said I can associate with Peter. But the problem was the Holy Spirit was not yet given. And it is my personal conviction that Peter here was simply moving in the flesh. He was being his old self. He was saying, hey, the Bible says this has to be done. And by the way, he did say something very true. I mean, look at verse 16. Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled. Good for you, Peter. That's true. It has to be fulfilled. All of God's word, what? Has to be fulfilled. God's true to his word. So Peter was right on in enthusiasm. He was right on in the Bible. He was right on in the motive, but he was not being led by the Spirit. How many of us have ever been there? Listen, I know I have. I've already shared that with you more than once. But this is so amazing to me because we can have every part in place. The Bible, the motive, the desire, all good. But if we don't wait on the Lord to do it, guys, we get into big trouble. This is a huge lesson for us to learn. We've got to be sensitive to the Spirit. And that means time in prayer and time in the Word. And so Peter, again, I think being led by himself, being led by his emotions and led by his feelings does this. And by the way, emotions and feelings are from the Lord. But if we allow our emotions and our feelings to lead us, guys, we're going to be in big trouble. Big trouble. We have to be led by the Spirit. And again, that only comes by prayer and by the Word of God. You know, David is amazing to me when I think of all the times I've messed up and I read here about Peter messing up, because you look at David's life, and David, King David, was a man of prayer. And David prayed for things that, I'll be honest with you guys, I wouldn't have prayed about. Now, I'm not talking about being overly, you know, prayer concerned. I mean, I had a friend one time that would pray, you know, Lord, you know, do you want me to drink this Coke or not? I mean, maybe not that extreme, but almost. Should I get a haircut today, Lord? You know, and I admire that heart that wants to follow the Lord in every way, but I think we can get extreme. You know, Lord, should I take a shower today? You know, let me answer that one for you. You know, get a shower, you know. But I think we have to be careful that we don't just do that kind of thing. But at the same time, guys, do we sometimes not pray on the things that are just, it's obvious? I think in King David has just defeated the enemies of Keilah, you know, down there. And so when Saul's chasing him, it's a village that's down there toward the Dead Sea region. And David's been running from Saul down there in that area. And Saul's closing in on him. And David, you know, fights for this village and delivers him. And he's hiding in the village. And somebody tells Saul that he's down there. And Saul's on his way down there. And here's what David does. Listen, if I'm in that village and I hear that Saul's on the way down, somebody's coming down that wants to kill me, what do you think I'm going to do? I'm probably not going to hold a prayer meeting, quite honestly. Honestly, I'm going to say, look, load the luggage in the back of the car. Let's get a tank of gas and let's just go. Let's get out of this. I'm not saying we don't use wisdom when there's danger coming. You know, if a car's coming, get out of the way type thing. I'm with you on that. But when there's time to pray, we need to pray. And David actually goes to the Lord and says, Lord, do you want me to leave or not? Are they going to deliver me into the hands of Saul or not? And I'm thinking, wow, I would have never prayed that. I would have been long gone before that even, I wouldn't even have thought about praying for that. And it challenges me, how many things do I do without praying that God would say, I want you to pray? How many things do you guys do without praying? God says, I want you to pray. And so Peter, again, rather than praying here, he stands up and begins to speak and tell them what they need to be doing. And yes, it is true, Judas needs to be replaced. Yes, they need to find someone else to do that. But the bottom line is God leading him to do this, or is God going to handpick? You know, it's interesting, with all the disciples, God handpicked them. Jesus handpicked each disciple. He didn't pick Matthias. Who did he pick? Well, later on, we're going to see that he picked, I believe, the one that was supposed to take his place, Paul. When we get later on in Acts, what happens? Paul's riding his horse toward Damascus. God knocks him off of his horse and says, you know, why are you persecuting me? You guys know the whole story. And so he chooses him. He sees him. Paul sees the Lord. The Lord sees him. He says, I've called you to be an apostle to me. And Paul says later on, called to be an apostle. How many times does Paul say that? Called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. He was called by Jesus. The Lord did it himself. And so I believe, you know, my feeling is that Paul was the one that was supposed to take it. But again, Peter here getting in his own, I believe his own flesh and ahead of the Lord, now starts to make things happen. And notice how he describes this whole thing about Judas. Very interesting. He says, verse 18, this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle and his entrails gushed out. Now, this is where those who attack the Bible will say, there's a contradiction. It says back in the Gospels that he hung himself, and it says here in Acts that he fell and burst headlong. Well, it's no contradiction at all. We're just getting the full story. It would appear that he hung himself on the branch and the branch broke and he fell and boom, hit the ground. Now, what's interesting, there's also in the language a picture when it talks about Judas here, when he burst, of a swelling, if you will. You know how when a body, you know, begins to swell if it's out in the elements? And it would appear that when Judas hung himself on this branch, the branch broke, or else when they were taking him down, they dropped him. But it gives a picture in the language of face first and a pop sound. That was good. Now, that response right there, some of you are going, why did you give so much detail? Couldn't you have left that out? No, here's why. The Holy Spirit put it in. The Holy Spirit chose the language and the words to describe what I just described to you guys that we all went, ooh, about. Why? Guys, it is a fearful thing to betray the Lord. I'm not talking about deny the Lord. I'm talking about betray the Lord to his enemies. Those who fight against God and betray him, it is a fearful thing. And I think the Holy Spirit was planting fear in our hearts by giving us the picture of what happened to the man that did it. You know, people sometimes say to me, hey, do you think Judas went to heaven? I know he didn't. How do I know that? Jesus told us. Jesus said it would have been better if he had never been born. Hey, if he was going to go to heaven, it would have been good that he was born. Yeah, he betrayed. Yeah, he blew it, but he's in heaven, so praise the Lord, right? No, he didn't go to heaven, so it would have been better if he'd never been born. And so I believe this graphic picture that the Holy Spirit gives us was to have the very response we just got. Interesting to me, too, that he died in the very field that his blood money purchased. Isn't that interesting? The very money he used to betray the Lord. Remember, he went back into the temple. He says he threw it on the ground. And they took that money and they said, well, we can't use this money because it was used to betray somebody. It wouldn't be right for us to use this in a godly way, right? Anyway, go figure that one. So they take it and they buy this field they called to bury people that didn't have a place to bury, the potter's field. But what's interesting about the potter's field, and it was for people that were traveling and didn't have a tomb, they could bury them there, etc. But a potter's field is a place where you threw pots that were of no longer any use. Isn't that interesting? And they were the broken pieces of the pot when they were broken and scattered on the ground, even as Judas literally was no longer useful for the Lord, was broken on the ground in the potter's field. Very strong statement by the Lord and by the Holy Spirit. A warning, you know, of the betrayal of the Lord. And so, notice verse 19, it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem. So the field is called in their own language, Akeldama, that is the field of blood. Again, because the Lord died there, and so it was a field of blood because, the blood was spattered by Judas. And he goes on to verse 24, it is written in the book of the Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office. That is, let there be another disciple that would take his place. Very interesting. Another, the word there literally means another of a different kind. In other words, not another one like Judas, not another betrayer, but another one of another kind. You know, just to encourage you guys, a little note about betrayal. Jesus chose his betrayer. Isn't that amazing? Jesus chose his betrayer. And yet Jesus chose there to be a betrayer in his ranks so that he could die for us on the cross. He could die for us. Some of you this morning, you may have somebody you feel has betrayed you. It could be a family member. It could be a friend. It could be whatever. I mentioned this because I ran into another pastor. Ran into a pastor at the conference. He's sharing with me. I was so betrayed. I said, man, let me share something with you. I said, do you want to walk the way Jesus walked or not? He said, well, of course. I said, I know that. That was a trick question. I knew the answer. But the bottom line is that if you're going to walk the way of the cross, you've got to be betrayed. Don't you understand that? Guys, we have to experience everything the Lord experienced if we're going to be able to associate with him, which means we have to have people make fun of us. We have to have people mock us. We have to have people not like us because we're Christians and hoity-toity, holy whatever. We have to have people betray us. We have to have people hurt us in all kinds of different ways. Why? It is the way of the cross. It is the only way that we can associate with his suffering so that we might be able to associate with his glory. Don't you see? Don't grieve when you're betrayed. Don't grieve when you're mocked. Don't grieve when you're made fun of. Don't grieve when you're called crazy by your family. Don't grieve. Realize you're getting to associate with the very thing the Lord associated with. Even his own brothers mocked him. And he says, if you go through my suffering, you'll also get to partake of my glory. Is that cool or what? Listen, if I know the glory's coming, the suffering's not so bad, right? And the glory is coming, guys. This is part of that process. But this is the betrayer of Jesus. And again, a heavy consequence. Therefore, verse 21, notice this. Of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, to the day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. Now, who says so? Peter said so, but again, I don't think the Holy Spirit was leading in this. Peter was following the scripture, the fact that it had to be taken, but the bottom line is, the spot had to be filled, but it had to be filled by the Lord. And so he says, look, we have to do something, guys. You know, again, Peter's not the type to sit around. We got to do something. This is important. Let's get going. Come on. A man of action. I like a man of action. But again, a man of action without the leading of the Spirit can be a disaster at times. This wasn't really a disaster. I think it was just a mistake. But it can be disastrous at times. And notice this. So Peter now convinces them. They're like, yeah, that's what we need to do. And look at verse 23. And they propose two. Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justice, and Matthias. And they prayed and they said, now they pray. Notice they didn't pray before they started this process. They made up their mind what God wanted to do. And after they made up their mind what God wanted to do, what did they do? They prayed about it. You ever done that? God, I know this is what needs to happen. So, Father, in Jesus' name, you know what I mean? And I love this because it says they prayed. Listen to the prayer. It says they prayed and they said, Lord, you know the hearts of everyone. Show us which of these two you have chosen. I personally believe God's answer to that would be neither. I didn't choose either of them. You chose them. And not only did you choose them, you limited me into what you're even asking me to do. Because how many times are we guilty of this? We go to the Lord and we say, okay, Lord, which thing do you want me to do? And he might be saying, neither. And yet we take those things. Which is it, Lord? Is it this or is it that, Lord? Is it this job or is it that job? Both of them are a raise. If I get this job, I'll get that much. If I get this job, I'll get even more. And I don't like that as much, so I wouldn't like my job as much. I'd make less at this one, but have more fun. I'd make more at this one. Oh, Lord, which of these two, you know? And God might be saying, I want you to stay where you are. Well, that's not even an option. I didn't pray that for a reason. See, I'm not getting paid enough here. I don't really like it. I'm not saying God won't lead you to a better job, okay? I'm saying here's how the prayer should go. Lord, I'm miserable. Do you want me to stay here? Or do you have something else for me? Or Lord, how are you leading? Lord, what do you want me to do? And then wait. Wait on the Lord. And it's not, Lord, which of these two things? And sometimes it's neither of those things. And we have to be sensitive and say, I'm not going to limit God as to what God wants to do. I need to wait on God. But they say, which of these two have you chosen to take part in the ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell that he might go to his own place? And they cast lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. You know, this is the last time you ever hear about Matthias. And, you know, you don't hear a lot about all the other apostles. You hear a little bit. You know, you hear some more things about them. Obviously, you follow them through Peter, and you hear more about some of them. So they're not all mentioned necessarily in the scriptures being active here. But you do hear about what God did with them, where they went. And there's even secular history about where these guys ended up. You don't really hear anything about Matthias. And I believe the reason why is because I don't think Matthias was the one that God was choosing here. And it's very interesting here. Notice here in verse 26, the way they chose him. It said, let's cast lots. That's basically like drawing straws. It is. You see, in the Old Testament, note this, before the Holy Spirit was given, and this is before the Holy Spirit was given, then what you would do is you would take these things, and they believe oftentimes it was these rocks that you would throw. You would cast them down, and depending on how they landed or which one was chosen or whatever, then you would have your answer from God. And that may sound like, well, how would God ever answer that way? God did. When it came to the priests and the Holy Spirit wasn't given yet, God would do that. But God is now moving them from that old way into the new, from depending on the ways of the law now to walking in the Spirit. And Peter, again, still living under the ways of the law, not yet looking toward that walk in the Spirit, this new thing God was going to be doing in the church, he does probably what we would have done, you know, if we're moving in the flesh. And let's decide. And so basically, they drew straws to see which one it was going to be. And God was saying, you know what? It's not going to be either of them. Wait for my Spirit. What was the last instruction God gave them? Wait. Wait in my Spirit. So guys, where does that leave us today? Listen, I want to leave you with two main things to challenge you on. Number one is, are you about the Father's business? Are you about the Father's business? There's nothing wrong in gazing up into heaven. But don't let it take an angel to come down and scare you. To get you to say, you know what, that's great and all, but there's work to be done. Head on back. I've called you to what I've called you to do. Be about your Father's business. Stay busy until I come. Do business till I come, so to speak. And then I'll move how I want to move you.
While our time at the table of God's Word is ending for today, please keep reading in the book of Acts. From the inspiring faith of Stephen, to walking through Paul's conversion, to observing how the early church grew and thrived, there's much more to gain from this eventful book. Jesus had promised to send a helper, and he certainly delivered in sending his Spirit to overflowing in these new Christians. It must have been an exciting and also very challenging period of time that these men and women were getting to be a part of. If there was something in this message that you need to hear again, you can go to thewaymedia.net and navigate to Come to the Table to listen to, or download this or other messages. You can also download the Way Media app so you know when new broadcasts are happening. If you're a prayer warrior, we very much value your consistent prayers during this study through Acts. God can do mighty things through the faithful prayers of those who seek after Him. We're earnestly expecting Him to do big things in and through this radio ministry. We're thankful for your prayers, and we're trusting God to use this platform to get the word out and for it to spread like wildfire. Pastor Mark has more to share through the book of Acts, so we hope you'll be able to join us next time. We look forward to what will be shared about these people of faith and the trials and triumphs they faced as they walk out their lives in a way that sought to honor God. May these accounts inspire you to do the same and to come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.